Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, page 586 there in your pew Bible, and I'll just acknowledge what you guys are noticing. If you're new, my voice doesn't normally have this level of bass to it. I've been walking around my house the last couple of days singing, Daddy sang bass, Mom sang to. I am dealing with a little lingering laryngitis, and I come this morning with a weak voice, but I believe from God's word a strong message. So just ask you to just give me grace as you hear this morning as we look at Psalm 32 together, page 586 in your pew Bible. And I want to say before we begin also, just draw a quick note. He's hiding in a little room in the back there running our live stream today. But this week marks Pastor Matt's two-year anniversary. So on behalf of our personnel committee, I just want to say thank you to Matt Hall for what he does serving our youth and our college. We are very blessed to have Matt here with us on staff. I tell other pastors he's the best, and I'm glad he's here with us at Mountain Creek. He does a great job with our students and with our college here at Mountain Creek as well. When you were a kid, did your parents ever say, because I told you so? Did your parents ever say that? My kids don't answer that. Emily, you don't have to answer that question. But your parents, maybe they tell you to do something and you respond, why? And they say, because I said so, that's why. That's a good answer, honestly. It's a quick answer. It's an easy answer. There's nothing wrong with that. Parents are the authority figures in their home, so it's okay for them sometimes just to say, listen, this is how it is. And if it's right for parents to do that, then it's certainly right for God to do that, just to say, because I said so, and because that's true, I hope this morning that you see how incredible it is. I hope you see how gracious it is and how loving it is when God, in His grace and His kindness, He stoops down to us and He gets here on our level. He meets us where we are and He gives us the why. He doesn't just tell us, but do this because I said so. He shows us again and again in Scripture, but especially here in Psalm 32, He shows us why He instructs us to do what He instructs us to do. Psalm 32 is a psalm about confession, a confession of sin. And this morning, God is instructing us. God is instructing, He's inviting you, Christian, non-Christian, to confess your sin. But He's not just saying, confess your sins, and that's it. In His love, He's telling us why. Both negatively and positively, why we should confess our sins, why we must confess our sins, and why we find life as we confess our sins. So before we begin this morning, I want you to take a minute and think about a sin that's been present in your life. Maybe over the last few weeks, maybe over the last few months, maybe over the last many years. To help you think about that, consider this list from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul names sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, division, drunkenness, envy, and things like these. I want you to consider what your eyes see. Consider what your hands do. Think about what your lips speak. Think about what your heart cherishes. Consider these sins. And God is inviting you this morning to confess that sin and to find joy in Him once again. So would you stand, if you are able, and let's hear God's word, Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You may be seated. And we're going to pray this morning. Pray for God's Spirit to be at work in our lives as we consider His Word. We also want to pray as a family this morning for Tim and Amanda Taylor in the passing of Tim's mother, Ann, yesterday evening. So we'll be praying for the Taylor family, for Tim and Amanda, for Richard Taylor as well. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our time together in the Word. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, you are so good. You are so kind to us. In your grace, God, you give us this word to us that would bring comfort to us today. All of us are sinners, and we need your comfort. In a different way, God, Tim and Amanda and their family, Mr. Richard, they need your comfort today. So, God, we ask you to strengthen them. We ask you to show your kindness, your mercy to them right now. God, help us as their family, your people, to surround them with love and care. God, you give that love and care to us, even through this word that calls us to confess. So, Father, would you help us? Would you give us your grace today that we would be those who would confess freely? And then, God, give us joy in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to go through Psalm chapter 32 twice. I first want to give you an outline of Psalm 32 so you can see the flow of David's argument, and then we want to dissect it and consider the parts of it and see what he's saying. So Psalm 32, if Psalm 32 were a landscape and we got in a plane and we were flying overhead and we looked down, what would we see? Look down with me at your text and just follow along. In Psalm 32, David begins with an expression of joy, a joy that he attributes to God for the most part, and in one small but important way, to man. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And here's the part from the man, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, how does David know about this blessing? He tells us in verse 3, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Now, he's going to give a section here in verses 3 through 5 of personal testimony. Verse 3 through 5, David's personal testimony. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about when he kept silent, when he didn't confess his sin, when there was deceit in him, when he was hiding his sin from God. And note what happened to him when he did that. His bones wasted away. There was groaning all day long, and that was in part because God's hand was heavy on him. His strength dried up like a withering plant in the summer heat. That's what happened when he didn't confess his sin. But verse 5 tells us what happened when he did confess his sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now look at verse 6. The first word of verse 6, a huge word for this chapter, that word, therefore. David has just recounted his experience, and therefore, he says, and he gets to his main point, he wants the godly, the true believers in the Lord, he wants the godly to confess their sins. He's just given his example. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you. That kind of prayer that he just made in verse 5. He gives the promise for those who do that at the end of verse 6 and in verse 7. Then God himself is going to speak in verse 8 and verse 9. And he gives another promise for the repentant. And he warns them of what not to be like. And then David is going to close this psalm in verse 10 and verse 11 with the contrast of the wicked and the one who trusts in the Lord, who trusts enough in the Lord to expose his sins before God, the one who confesses his sin. For him, steadfast love surrounds him, David says. And then these three synonymous commands to close the psalm in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. That's Psalm 32. And at its center, is this emphasis on confession, this focus on calling the godly, those who trust in God, the righteous in verse 11, on calling them to confess. That's you if you're a Christian. So if you're a Christian today, God's word is calling you, not just to non-Christians to confess, but God's word is calling you to confess your sins. And non-Christian, he's calling you to confess your sins too, to come to Christ, to confess your sins, so that these promises can be true for you as well. So let's do some work to really see this. Again, there's one main point. Confess your sins. There's one main point. But unlike what I do as a father, just do it because I said so, David is going to give two pieces of evidence. He gives two reasons why we should confess. We need to see these today. Number one is this: sin is serious. Sin is serious. The reason we can't just say, confess your sins and be done, is because we don't understand how serious sin really is. Like a doctor encouraging her patient to change her life by explaining a deadly condition to her, so David is instructing us to change our life by explaining that we have a deadly condition. First, let's consider these three words. You see them in verse 1 and in verse 2 and again in verse 5. The words are sin and iniquity and transgression. These are all synonyms. They're describing what we commonly just refer to as sin, but together they help us to understand what sin really is. And we're going to take them in that order that we see in verse 5, sin and iniquity and transgression, sin. So that word sin is the most common term in the Bible for this. It just means to miss the mark. It's missing the mark of God's will. It's missing the mark of God's law, which means missing the mark of God's design and God's nature. Why do we miss the mark? Well, if I've got a bow and arrow and I'm practicing or I'm shooting with my bow and arrow and I miss the target, well, maybe I could blame it on the wind. Or maybe I could blame it on maybe a noise just happened right behind me right at the right moment that made me miss. Or maybe I could just blame it on I should have practiced more before I went to that. But we're not talking about bows and arrows. We're talking about our lives. And there are factors, sure, that are at play. We get distracted by other things. We're tempted by the world around us. Maybe Satan himself is opposing us and working against us. But I'll tell you what my theology professor, John Hammett, said, and I think he's right. Most of the time, I'm convinced, most of the time, we miss the mark because we're not aiming at the mark. We are rejecting God's purpose, and we're aiming at something else. The problem is our love for other things over God. And that's why we miss the mark. And I can't blame that on the world. That's my problem. Verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin. What about iniquity? Iniquity is something that is twisted, it's disfigured. It's something that deviates from what is straight and true, and it's deliberate. It's a word to describe deliberate deviation from the path. And with the word iniquity also, we're talking about both the sin and the consequence of the sin. So there's an implication of guilt, more so in this word of iniquity. It's there with sin as well, but here an implication of guilt with the word iniquity. So we're guilty by our sin, by our iniquity, and then we let that shape us to be more twisted and more deliberate in our deviation. So you've seen this in other people. You know others who begin on a path of walking away, and what do? That just continues to shape them, so they make more and more choices to walk away. That guilt, how they're living, that they're making more choices to go in that way. But again, we may could quickly see that in others, but here we're talking about ourselves. So David says, my iniquity, my iniquity. And then there's transgression. Transgression is the strongest word here. It's not just missing the mark. It's not just being twisted, but being rebellious. It's engaging in betrayal. It's breaking a covenant. Transgression is personal. It's an act of willful defiance against God. Transgression is the fist raised to God. That's what made Adam and Eve's sin so bad. I don't care what you say, I want what I want. I don't care that you created me, you made me, you provide for me. I don't care about our relationship and this life, all that you've given me, I want what I want. That's transgression. And David owned it, my transgression, and we've got to own it too. We've got to own it. Two, every time we willingly disobey God by doing what he forbids or by not doing what he commands, this is what we're doing. Sin, iniquity, transgression. The fact of the matter is this. God is a covenant keeper and we are covenant breakers. God is faithful and we are not. Listen, we need to acknowledge that there is a standard to which we are measured, and it is not of our own creation. It is not our own standard. It is not society's standard. It is God's standard that all of us are measured by. We need to acknowledge that there's a standard to which we are measured, and it is God's. And we need to acknowledge that we are responsible for our own sins. You cannot pass the blame to someone else. There is a standard, and you are responsible for your actions, and we need to acknowledge that sin, so the breaking of this standard for which we are responsible, sin is far more serious beyond what any of us can comprehend. If you don't think that sin is a big deal, if you don't think that what you're doing is a big deal, I want you to listen closely. The truth is, because of our sin, we deserve hell. We deserve hell. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We deserve hell. Sin is serious. But Psalm 32 shows us that in his grace, God blesses the repentant. God blesses the repentant. Now, yes, the scriptures tell us that God blesses both the just and the unjust. He brings rain on both the just and the unjust. There is common grace, yes. But Psalm 32 tells us that God specifically, in a special way, God blesses the repentant. Sin is serious, but God blesses the repentant. How does he bless the repentant according to Psalm 32? God blesses the repentant with forgiveness. With forgiveness. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is David's testimony in verse 5. What does David's confession look like? Well, he acknowledges his sin. So he admits it. He admits his sin. He acknowledges it. He doesn't try to cover his iniquity. So he's not living in deceit. He's not trying to conceal it. He's not trying to hide it. He's being fully open, fully transparent with God about his sin completely. And he confesses his transgression. He agrees with God about his sin. That's what it means to confess. We agree with what God says about our sin, which is often different from what the culture says. So we can't just overlook whatever the culture overlooks, or even we can't celebrate what the culture celebrates. We have to take our cues from God and from God's word. We confess our sin. We admit it. David acknowledges his sin. He doesn't hide his sin. He confesses his sin. And verse 5, what does God do? What does God do? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That phrase means the guilt of my sin, or even the sinfulness of my sin. So if you're struggling with guilt, I believe there's some that are struggling with guilt. Many of us struggle with guilt. Something we said, something we did, something in our recent past, something long ago. If you're walking in guilt, I want you to listen closely. God forgives the depth of your sin, the sinfulness of your sin, the guilt of your sin. God forgives. The Bible says he takes it away from you as far as the east is from the west, that he cast it into the depth, your sin. He cast it into the depths of the sea. He tramples it underfoot, that he will remember it no more. He doesn't hold it against you. God forgives the depth of your sin. How does he do that? How does he do that? In David's day, they took an animal, a lamb or a goat. Leviticus 16 describes this for us. This day of the year when they would take two goats, and the priest would confess the sins over the first goat, and the first goat would be slain there for the sins of the people. The second goat, Leviticus 16 says, the priest shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. See this. He's laying his hands on the head of the live goat, confesses over the live goat all the iniquities, all their transgressions, and all the sins of the people of Israel. He shall put them, the sins, the iniquities, the transgressions, on the head of the goat, and he sends it away into the wilderness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. One is sacrificed, the penalty is paid, the other is sent away, symbolizing that the sin is removed, it is away. God isn't counting it anymore against the people. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Lamb. John records for us Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world when he laid down his life on the cross. And because of that, Jesus can forgive the depth of your sin. He can take it away, the sinfulness of your sin. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That means lifted up. As in, the burden, your burden is taken away. Your burden of sin has been lifted away. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Think of clothing. It's covering over, it's concealing over, it's been put out of sight. When we don't cover over our sin, God covers it over for us. Blessed is the man who against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It's an accounting term. He doesn't credit it to your account. It's not counted for you because it's been counted on the Lamb slain. It's been counted on Christ. It belongs to him. He bears that. God in Christ can forgive the sinfulness of your sin. And this comes to the repentant. to the one who confesses his sin, who doesn't have deceit, verse 2, in his soul. He's honest about his sin to God. God blesses the repentant with forgiveness. God also blesses the repentant with reconciliation. Restoration. What I mean here is the mending of the relationship between God and man, and this is why confession is important for the Christian. For the Christian. Christian, the first moment you trusted in Christ, from that moment when you trusted in Christ, you were justified before God. That's a legal standing. God is not counting your sins against you. He's counting them on Christ. He's given you Christ's righteousness legally before God, so to speak. You are justified, fully forgiven. It's not held against you. But, Christian, when you engage in ongoing sin, in unrepentant sin, there is harm done to your relationship with God. Your legal standing does not change, but your relational standing before God, it is affected. We read that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in fellowship with Him when we live in sin. The one who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. And if we continue in that path for the course of our lives in unrepentant sin, listen, if you continue in unrepentant sin for the course of your life, it may very well be that you never truly trusted in Christ to begin with. It's that serious. It's that serious. So, God disciplines those He loves. It's what David describes here. God disciplines those He loves. Verse 3, verse 4, God's discipline is meant to produce repentance in us so that our relationship may be restored. Verse 3 and 4, God's hand of discipline on David to bring about his repentance. And when that repentance came, that confession, there's a restoration of that relationship shown in the joy that David expresses. So are you feeling distant from God today? Do you feel like God isn't near? My first question to you, isn't about your circumstances. It's not about external factors. My first question, are you living in unrepentant sin? Are you walking in unrepentant sin? God blesses the repentant with reconciliation and restoration, forgiveness. Number 3, God blesses the repentant with life. Life. Look at verse 6. David encourages this prayer of confession. Look what he says happens. He says, there's protection for the one who so trusts in Christ. Surely in the rush of great waters, they, that would refer to the waters, they shall not reach him, the one who confesses. So when the flood comes to destroy, God protects. You are a hiding place for me, he says. You preserve me from trouble, he says. There's protection and there's guidance. There's instruction. Verse 8. God promises, I will instruct you, the one who's godly, who's offering this prayer of confession. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God gives forgiveness. He gives reconciliation. He gives life, protection, and guidance. And what does that lead to? It leads to joy. It leads to joy. God blesses the repentant with joy. That's what the root of that word blessed means in verses 1 and 2. It means happy. It means happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It's a true, real, deep, inner joy that God gives to the repentant. So verse 11, be glad, rejoice. Shout for joy because God has forgiven you and God has restored your relationship with Him and God gives you life. Be glad. Be glad. God gives joy. So again, God gives us to the righteous, He says, and we want to ask, just be really clear, who are the righteous? Who are the upright in heart and who are the godly that receive all of these things? It is not the sinless. It's not the perfect. It's those who confess their sin. those who confess their sin and receive God's forgiveness. That's what brings joy. It brings it to those who confess before God. Sin is serious. It's deadly. Your sin is deadly. Eternally deadly. But God is full of grace and mercy, and God blesses the repentant. And David knows this from experience. So what's the point of all of this? Therefore, confess your sin and follow him with joy. Confess your sin and then follow him on that path with joy. David makes his main point again in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer, this prayer of confession, to you at a time when you may be found. There's two things. This prayer is the prayer that he's just described, this prayer of confession. And he says the godly need to make this prayer of confession, and we need to do it regularly. As often as we sin, we should confess. When you become aware of sin, you confess sin regularly. We need to make this prayer. And he tells you, sitting here today, to do it when he may be found. What does that mean? Isaiah 55 tells us the same thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does that mean? Do this at a time when he may be found. You know what that means? That means do it today. Do it today. Christian, why would you not? What good reason do you have to not confess your sin today? To bare your soul before God. To not live in deceit any longer, knowing that when you do so, your sin has already been counted on Christ. So God doesn't come on you with a raised hand. God comes to you with open arms to give you blessings of joy and life when you confess. So why would you not confess your sin today, Christian? And non-Christian friend, he's talking to you too. He says, do this. Do this. Trust in Christ. Confess your sins at a time when God may be found. That can be today for you. It can be today. But there's no promise. Please hear me. There is no promise that can be tomorrow. That's not that God's going to stop forgiving tomorrow. But you're not promised tomorrow. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Confess your sin at a time where he can be found. We're going to close our time here in the Word with a time of confession. And then we're going to sing in just a minute a final song before the throne of God above as an assurance of pardon, as a reminder that God in Christ has, in fact, forgiven you. So let me invite you to bow your head, if you would. And remember that sin that I asked you about at the beginning of the sermon. Whatever it is, bring that to mind. However shameful that is, however minor that is, bring that sin to mind. Would you confess that sin right now to God?